Wow, praise the Lord. All right. Today, title is Dry Bones, Dead Dreams. Wow, here's going to be a downer message. No. How many of you know that God likes to use, throughout all of Scripture, He likes to use symbols, put up reminders, and He uses imagery to communicate all the things that He's going to do? And we do that a lot. And so as His creation, He's created us, and I often say this, I have a very good imagination. I can imagine impossible things, and God has created us to do this. We imagine these kinds of things, and we just wonder, what if, you know? And so God created us with these imaginations, so sometimes He uses pictures, either from words or from things that He does, to impress upon our lives what He wants to communicate with us. And so, you know, when it comes to an imagination, Rhonda, bless her heart, when she's bringing me to church here, she's driving, she's coming to church, she comes across roadkill. Not a pretty sight, especially deer. And her first thing is to close her eyes. And I say, honey, why are you closing your eyes? I said, you're driving. It's right then I can understand that song, Jesus Take the Wheel, because it's all God from that point. And so these things, our imagination, she sees this mess on the road and she can picture it all, how it happened and all the trauma that went through it. But the thing is, our imaginations thrive when God is in it. I mean, we have dreams. I don't know if you've seen or heard that scripture in Joel, where it says, your young men will see visions, and I guess I'm an old man because I have dreams. And so the fact is, it says your old men will dream dreams. And the fact is that God has created us that way. So what we're going to talk about is this time that Ezekiel prophesied. It was back when the Babylonians had, Nebuchadnezzar had defeated Israel, okay? And by the way, I think at this time, Israel was separated into two separate kingdoms. And so that God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to take them captive. And that was sometime, I think I wrote it down here. It was sometime in the mid-550 BC, by the way, before Christ. And the fact is, it was that many years, 550 years before Christ, when Ezekiel had this vision. And so God gave Ezekiel the prophet a vision in chapter 36 that Israel was going to be restored. And by the way, there are several books that predict and prophesy that Israel would be restored. This is after the captivity. And so it's kind of interesting when you look at the promise of God. And by the way, we encounter this. We have the promise of God that He'll never leave us or forsake us. But then there's some days we feel like He's not there. I don't know if you recall the video I saw where the man out hunting, he says, God, sometimes I don't think you're listening. But if you're listening, he said, I'd like to get close to that eagle. And then it landed right on the man's shoulder. I thought that was very cool. But God does this. And so occasionally, when we enter into these dry seasons, we call it, that's Christian talk. We say, you're in a dry season. Well, that's when you feel like the presence of God is not with you. You feel like your prayers are only going maybe as high as the ceiling, and that's as far as they go. You feel like the things that are around you is just in turmoil, and nothing seems to be going right. This is kind of a dry season. You feel not only divided, but you're hanging on to your faith in God. And so I want to tell you today, and I hope you know this already, that God is a God of restoration. He doesn't want you to stay in that dry season you might think of. He wants you, He says, I came that I may give you life, and life more abundantly. That's what He wants for you. So let's get into the message here in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1. This is a very familiar story, but hopefully we can we can extract some very important things out of this. So it starts out, Ezekiel says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. Okay, full of bones, a valley full of bones. Can you just imagine a huge space, a valley? I mean, that'd be what, several football fields at least, full of bones, dead bones. Verse 2, he says, and caused me to pass by them round about. So here's Ezekiel. I don't know how fast he was going, but he was walking around all of these bones, these dry bones. And he said, behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Now, I have to break into the sermon and try to give you some context as to why this is important. It makes sense to understand Ezekiel's thinking before we understand the rest of the scripture. So let's take a pause for just a moment. The Old Testament has, in fact, if you have a computer to where you can search the scriptures, you'll see, especially in 1 Kings and 2 Kings, you'll find this phrase all throughout the books. And it says, whoever the name was, David, Jehoram, or some name, slept with his fathers and buried in the city of David, or whatever. That's the phrase. They slept with their fathers. We read that, we really don't think about what that means. And I didn't understand it so well, and I started digging deeper, deeper. So what we learn, what I learned, was that the Jewish custom of burying the dead was kind of strange to us. Now, you know that when in Christ's day, you know that when somebody dies, guess what? They typically were placed in a tomb. Christ was. Joseph of Arimathea placed Christ in his own tomb. Joseph was a fairly rich man, but he had this tomb that I'm sure he paid a lot of money to have carved out into the limestone. But it just doesn't stop there. The Jewish nation did not have so much of a, especially in times of the Old Testament, they didn't have the concept that we take for granted of a resurrection. Yes, there were scriptures about that, but there was a scripture, and I think it's in Ecclesiastes, it said that the dead know not anything. And that's where a lot of people get the doctrine of what's called soul sleep, that when you die, you sleep until you're resurrected, that your spirit didn't go anywhere, it's just done. And so that's where that concept comes from. But they had an interesting burial ritual. In fact, the Jewish nation, and I didn't learn this until this past week, actually they buried you two times. Weird, right? They buried you two times. Let me show you the first time. Let me show you this picture. I've seen these images before, and I really didn't stop to think about what it meant. But in a tomb, and by the way, this would be a rich person's tomb. It's very elaborate. You can see there's different openings. But you see there's a person wrapped in linen, and that would be the normal custom, to bury somebody this way, in a tomb, wrapped in linen and spices to keep the smell from overpowering. But what are those other boxes? Well, I found out that they're called an ossuary. O-S-S-U-A-R-Y. Go look it up. An ossuary. What is an ossuary? An ossuary is where you put bones. Now, this is a Jewish burial custom. How big was a typical ossuary? Okay, an ossuary was wide enough for the skull, so maybe about that wide. Long enough for the longest bone in the leg, so maybe about that long, and then just so deep. It wasn't a huge box, maybe about as big as this speaker up here on the stage. What they would do is after about a year, guess what? Your body would decay down to nothing, to where it's just bones. But space was limited. Where are they going to put all the other people who pass away? Where are they going to put them? Well, the Jews actually maximized their space by creating these boxes called an ossuary, so they had more than one, and that's where you either put the bones of your loved one in a box. You would come back typically after 1 year or whenever, and you would put them in a box. And then you would have space to put whoever passed away up here. You see how that works? So what it is, after a year goes by and that person passed away, they put their bones in a box. Okay, they're saving the bones. Now, what's important about this is, one, it is efficient when it comes to space. But it's also a belief that they wanted to collect all of these bones in case when God resurrects you, you're already there. And some of the, if you go back and read Fox's Book of Martyrs, where Christians were killed for their faith, you will find that in some cases they actually would chop them up and they would grind them to dust and put them in the air and in the sea so that God couldn't raise them back up again. Nothing's impossible for God. That was just something the evil people try to do to take away all hope. But this is what they would do. Now, if you weren't a rich person, but yet you could still afford a tomb, you actually would have a box big enough that you could put your whole family in there if you had to. Kind of creepy to think about that, but that's what happened. So in a sense, what I'm trying to say is you get buried twice. So now back to Ezekiel. What did Ezekiel see? Very many dried bones. They didn't have the proper burial. This would be against all things Jewish to be lying around in a field unburied and your bones are just there. That would not be acceptable. And God is showing Ezekiel all these bones and actually calls him to go round about them, to look them over very closely. And he said that they're very dry. Okay, so in verse 3 here, he says, God says to Ezekiel, and he said unto me, son of man, can these bones live? Now, our reaction might be, well, no, they're bones. All the flesh and everything's going on them. But he says, and I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. I kind of wonder if he was afraid to answer. But I know that Ezekiel knew that God could do anything. But I'm sure he wants God to talk about this. So here in verse 4, so God is telling Ezekiel, he said again, he said unto me, he said, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, he's talking to the bones, notice this, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So Ezekiel, in his vision, he's actually looking over a whole valley of bones that have been there for a long time. And he's talking to them and he says, hear the word of the Lord. Now, if you go back and you look in the Old Testament, like I said, they didn't have the concept of a resurrection. But if you did, because if you recall Elijah, I think it was Elijah, he went to the widow of Zarephath, that's in 1 Kings, and he raised the widow's son when she died. That was an example of a resurrection of somebody from the dead. And then there was another case where the Shunammite woman, also the prophet Elisha, not Elijah, but Elisha, also raised this woman's son. And the one that I thought was kind of funny, was there was a battle and somebody, one of their comrades got killed. And they picked him up, and they had to get rid of him quick because the enemy was coming. So they actually found a burial tomb, and they threw him in, I guess. I assume they threw him in because the scripture says that when the body touched the bones of Elisha, the prophet, he came alive. Can you imagine? You're out on the battlefield. You throw a dead man into the tomb, and you're starting to walk away, and you're going like, hey, come back. I think that'd make me run faster. Somebody just came out of that tomb, and he's like, hey, I'm okay now. Just by touching the bones of Elijah. Three times in the Old Testament that happens. And so now God's question to Ezekiel is, can these bones live again? And he said they were very dry. That means that they've been long dead, way past any possibility of resurrection, right? Now, this is God. So what we have to know was when God starts to talk, and he talks through his prophets, when God's word declares something, it will be done. So when God declares word, this is something we got to learn, folks. God's decrees. We got to look in this scripture, first of all, to know what God's decrees are. And once we learn them, when he decrees it, it will happen. It says, if any man come unto me, he said, he will save you. He will not forsake you. He is there for you. So, God is going to speak life into these bones. So let's go now to verse 5. Verse 5. And this is Ezekiel. He said, the Lord says, thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And this is what I love about Scripture, is that God pronounces the end before it happens. By the way, go read Revelation. God has already pronounced the end before it happens. Folks, we need to open our eyes. We need to see that what God has decreed is going to happen, regardless of what we want to have happen. And so God is declaring the end. And this is something that is amazing that we need to grasp, but it's only God who can do this. Only God can declare the end before it happens. In verse 6, he says this. And this is God again. And I will lay sinews, meaning the muscles and everything, upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and ye shall live. Why? And ye shall know that I am the Lord. I tell you, if you ever want to know, sometimes why we go through these dry seasons, it's so that when God brings you out of them, it's so that you will know, not just think, oh, I think God saved me. But no, you will know that God did this, because it couldn't have happened any other way. Oh, come on. Think about Abraham. Abraham, 100-year-old man. When you look at the physical state of Abraham, he had nothing he could hang his faith on. Nothing. He knew he was an old man. And the New Testament said, as good as dead. He had one foot in the grave. But God says, you're going to have a son. Abraham had nothing to hang his faith on except what? God's word. God's word. Hang your faith on what God's word, and it will happen. So now let's go to verse 7. Verse 7, he tells us, and now Ezekiel gets into the mix here. He says, so I prophesied as I was commanded. Obedience is a key, by the way. Obedience. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. I imagine an earthquake. I don't know. Can you imagine? And the bones came together, bone to bone. Don't you know that old kid's song we used to sing, the hip bone connected to the, I don't know. The ankle bone, foot bone connected to the ankle bone connected to the leg bone. Yeah. So on and so on. But what does it end with? And hear the word of the Lord. Just in a kid's song, it's teaching about the power of his name. That's what we sang. There's power in his name. The word of the Lord, because he commanded it. And I wrote this because, can you just imagine? And this is something I like to do. When I read something like this, I like to put myself in Ezekiel's shoes or sandals. I put myself in his sandals and I'm like, what must that have looked like? You see football fields full of bones suddenly just connected. And as he watched it, was he afraid? Was he excited? Was he raising his hands to the Lord? Like, I don't believe it, but look, this is something God is doing. God's word, I wrote it down, God's word was activated. Folks, that's what we need today, that God's word, if you dig into this, God's word will activate in your life. Sometimes we say this, or not we, me, sometimes people say, oh, this is not relevant for today. I'm sorry it is. I'm watching things come to pass that was predicted years ago, that there's going to be a great falling away. And there is. Just like you mentioned this morning about our government. Pray for our government. Our government is trying to get rid of our Christian foundation. Our country was founded on Christian principles. And they're trying their best to take it away. We may be on the verge of entering into a dry season, just like Israel was taken captive. And they were taken captive and left to rot. Left to rot. Oh, what a sight to see. But there's something odd about what's happening here, because right now it's just bone on bone. There's still bones, but they don't have life yet. So let's go to verse 8. I can't imagine what this would have been like. And when I beheld, this is Ezekiel now, he's looking. He said, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, meaning wrapped their bones, okay? The skin covered them. But he noticed something. But there was no breath. They were just dead bodies. Oh, sure, the bones came together, and sure, muscles and stuff started coming up on them, and sure, the skin wrapped around that flesh, okay, it wrapped around them, but they're still dead. You got to understand, God does things, I believe, in phases. First of all, he activates things through his word, through his commandment. He activates them, and then he gives them life. He don't just do things halfway, and then he gives them life. What a sight that must have been. And when I read this, I can imagine even Ezekiel, when you think about just nothing but a body there, a lifeless body without any breath, without any movement. I think of Adam. Adam was formed by the hands of God himself, not spoken, just formed by his loving hands. But then he got up close to Adam. I feel like he had to, and got up close, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And guess what? Adam became what? A living soul. So right now, Ezekiel is witnessing this vast army. We learn later it's an army. This vast army, been dead a long, long time, that have suddenly come back and reformulated back into a body. But there was no breath. So then now we come to part two, phase two. Look at verse 9. And God is talking to Ezekiel again. Then said he unto me, prophesy to the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God. Here it comes, the word of God. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. And I wondered about this. I actually had looked up in the commentaries. It's believed that this represents all of the Israeli army, the Jewish nation, when they were captive, made captive by the Babylonian Empire. They were slain, and their bones just unacceptably just laid out to rot. And God is saying, I'm going to bring you back. And that's what he's saying to us today. If you're in this kind of season, God is going to bring you out. Hang on. Hang on to that faith. Hang on, because life is coming. So in verse 10, he tells us this. And Ezekiel, again, obedient. Obedience is key. So I prophesied as he commanded. Now, keep in mind, he told Ezekiel to prophesy to the winds. There's a word in the old Hebrew called ruah, R-U-A-H, I think it's spelled, and then there's variations of that word that typically mean wind, breath, or spirit. The same word can be used in different shades of meaning. And in this passage, it's being used in every meaning. Wind and breath. What about spirit? Let's think about that. Spirit. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived. And they stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. Thousands of dead bodies that were once bones that became bodies that suddenly now are standing up on their feet. Being restored, how? By the word of God and by the spirit of God. And then, and this is what I love. Let's look at verse 11. God himself interprets the vision. We don't need to go look for any specific revelation because God is interpreting it. He says, then he said unto me, God's talking, son of man, these bones are who? The whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, this is Israel talking, they say, our bones are dried. And that's unacceptable, to be laid out in the valley like that as dried bones. And look, and our hope is lost, and we are cut off for our parts, meaning cut off completely. You see what's happened here? Israel, because of their disobedience, fell into this trap of serving idols. And that wasn't the worst of it. The worst of it was they rejected God. I'm telling you today, if you reject God, your bones, you may be walking around, but you're dead on the inside. If you recall the parable of what we call the prodigal son, when he left the father, and that, by the way, that parable, God himself represents the father. When the son left the father, he went off into a far country. He spent everything he had, basically wasted his money, and he found himself, he's a very poor man. And he finally come to himself, and I believe it was temporary insanity because that's how the scripture says it. He says he came to himself. He realized, I made a big mistake. And he even admitted, he says, you know what, I'm no more worthy to be his son. I'm going to go back home. I'm going to tell Dad that I'm not worthy to be your son anymore. So just make me like one of your hired servants. Pay me and I'll work for you. And by the way, he wasn't in no shape to negotiate. He would have to take anything, minimum wage even. But he returned to his father, and guess what? The father lavished his love on his son. That's God, folks. Yes, we may turn our backs on God, but if you turn yourself to him, if you come to yourself and you say, I want to go back to Dad. I want to come back to God. He's going to, and that's an interesting thing because back then, typically old men didn't run. But the father ran to meet his son when he saw him afar off. And of course, when the other brother didn't like it, the father said, my son once was dead, is now alive. Just like his. All of these bones, they were once dead. But now God, by his word, by his power and his spirit, they're now back alive. He interprets this vision. But then he adds this part, and this is the part, folks, that applies to us. Our hope is lost. If you ever find yourself feeling like you have no hope, that's probably one of the worst places to be. We call it a dry season. We have nothing to hang our faith on. All my prayers stop right here. God, am I even getting through? And you just wonder, do you even hear me today? and we feel like we've been cut off completely. Our hope is lost. We don't know what to do anymore. It's over. That's how Israel was feeling. Many of us fall into that same trap. And by the way, we don't want to stay there. It's okay to get there as long as you realize there's a way out. Just like the youth here said about a person that they don't want them to hurt themselves. Satan wants to drive away your hope. If he can do that, he can take away your will to live. And if he takes away your will to live, only God can intervene. Folks, let's be like Ezekiel. Let's look at these scriptures. And even though we feel like all hope is gone, God's still rooting for you. And he's still calling you. He's still drawing you. Now you might think, well, why don't he just grab me by the neck here and drag me to the altar? It's not his way. That's not his way. Could he do that? Sure. It's got to be from the heart. You got to want to come to him. He's not going to force himself on you. Why? The scripture even tells us, behold, I stand at the door. And what's he doing? He's knocking. That's a gentleman. He could have just opened the door and said, I'm here and you're going to do what I say. No, he's knocking. He wants you to invite him in. He's waiting, patiently waiting. But the scripture says, I won't strive with man forever. God is waiting patiently for all of us to come knocking on his, well, opening the door. He's knocking on our door. All we need to do is, and by the way, if you think this is just for unsaved people, people who have not given their trust in Christ, no, 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 folks, don't miss this message. This is for all of us. All of us, when we feel like we haven't, I've done everything I know to do, and I don't see God moving. I've had many times like that. I need a resurrection. Just like this. I need a renewal in my life. So verse 12, let's move on to verse 12. He says, therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, you too, not just Israel, you too, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves. What a concept. They didn't realize this was going to happen. And bring you into the land of Israel. They had lost all hope, and God was saying, I am going to bring you back. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to make all things new again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 13. Why, God? Why are you doing all this? And ye shall know. That's why. So that you will know that it's only God who can do this. Only God could give Abraham a son at 100 years old, his wife Sarah, 90 years old, having a child. I actually feel sorry for her. I've had two children, and that was tough. I know, she's sitting right there, one of them. That was tough. But I loved it. Can you imagine being 90 years old, having a terrible twos happening? Because I don't know. I just imagine in my mind that Sarah is walking around like we do. You know, we're like trying to get your kids out of something. But guess what? They can run faster than we can. And they're into everything. And not only that, but then they start asking questions, and they never stop asking questions for a whole year. Why is the sky blue? Why is that? And why is that? And you're just like, can you give it a rest? I felt sorry for Sarah. But you know what? So that ye shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And then verse 14, he tells us, here he comes, folks. and shall put my spirit. There's that word, ruah. It can mean wind. Ezekiel prophesied to the wind. And then he prophesied that breath might come in them. And now we're back to the other part of ruah. My spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, and then ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, this is good news for all of us. It is so, so wonderful that God, that first of all, the Word of God and the Spirit of God is what gives us life. It's what gives us life. You may have the Spirit in you and you may be walking around, but you're ignoring the Word of God. Well, guess what? You're losing that part that will keep you alive to Him. Not dead in our sins, not dead to the, we need to be dead to the world, but there's so many people who just are trying to embrace everything about the world. I watch the news, and I probably shouldn't, over these college campuses being taken over by people who are supporting evil. You realize we got people in our own country saying death to America? I hate to see that on the screen. People in our own country. No, I'm not talking about foreigners. Supposed American citizens are pulling down the American flag and saying death to America. God help us. God help us. So here we have God now doing an amazing thing. Ezekiel saw it before it happened. He's going to restore Israel. But this message is not just for Israel. It's not just for Israel because it's demonstrating the power that God has to regenerate our dead selves. Okay, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. I wish I could tell you I've completely never sinned anymore since I got saved. It doesn't happen. We still have faults. We still have failures. God has saved me from them. When I put my trust in Him, basically I'm saying, God, I can't do this without You. But I'm putting my trust in You. And yes, when I fall, the Apostle John wrote in one of his letters, he said, it was in my head and then it just left me. Don't you hate it when that happens? Have I reached that age? I probably have. But that he said he was faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we confess them. Thank you, Lord. Because I don't know anybody who's lived all their life and never sinned after giving their heart to Christ. I don't know. If you're perfect, you're right up there with Jesus Christ, and I don't think you are. But you know what? I mean, the fact is, that doesn't give us room to wiggle room to sin. No, no, no. If you sin and you realize you've sinned, you should feel heartbroken over it. You should feel sorry. And you want to come back. You see, God doesn't move. We move. We're like the prodigal son. We go away to a far country sometimes. And I want to give you this last verse and then I'll work to close. All of this, by the way, agrees with this phrase right here. Jesus talking to the crowd, he said, it is the spirit that quickeneth. That word quickeneth is King James for life, gives life. It's the spirit that gives life. And the flesh profited nothing. How do we know? Because those bones came together and flesh covered them up. They're still dead. They had no life in them. And he says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Are you willing today to have the Lord speak over you these words, His words and His spirit to give you life? I don't know what you think of me as a pastor. And I don't know what you think of pastors in general. But a lot of people think we have it all together. That we are somehow more spiritual than everyone else. No. Folks, I get up here, I preach the Word of God as best as I know how to preach it. But you got to know I struggle. I'm human. Don't look at me as trying to be someone who's elevated somehow and that I'm higher level than anybody in here. I'm not. What I want to tell you is I feel like I have come out, or maybe am coming out, of a very, very dry season in my life. No, I haven't given up hope, but I felt like I didn't have a whole lot to hang my faith on. I felt like these bones. I felt dry inside. I pray, and I ask God, are you hearing me? Are you listening to me? I've been struggling. But here's what I wrote down in my notes, and I want to make sure I say this. I want you to know, when you leave here, I want you to know that God sees you in those dry valleys. He sees you when you feel like that your hope is nearly gone. He sees you when you don't have much to hang your faith on. You just feel like everything's going wrong, but He sees you. It's during those times, do you trust Him? I actually was listening to a pastor just a few days ago, and he also talked about his experience. He said he was going through a time in his life to where he thought just God was nowhere around. But he says, but I read in the book that you'll never leave me and forsake me. And so in his studies, he come to this conclusion. I mean, think about it with Job. Job was a righteous man. God bragged on Job to the devil, no less. But when everything happened to Job, not only his wealth, his family, and all his cattle and everything was taken away from him, and then ultimately his health was taken away from him, his wife says, curse God and die. Give up. There's no more hope, Job. But Job hung on. He said, though he slay me, yet I will serve him. And sometimes I find myself in that position. I'm like, though he slay me, I want to serve him. Are you anywhere near that? Am I by myself alone thinking this? So do we trust him? And even when I don't feel his presence. Oh, Pastor, you feel his presence all the time. No, I don't. But sometimes I wonder, when I heard this pastor preach on this, he believes, and I'm beginning to think about this, he believes that there are periods in your life. If you go back and read where in some of the other letters it says, count it all joy when you face all these trials and whatnot. Well, think about it this way. What if God purposely withdrew his presence from you for a season? Oh, he hasn't left you. But he don't want you to... I mean, there's people who are they only come to church only if I can feel something. Oh, I'll come to church and I got to see some action going on in church. Where does the scripture say that? What if, consider now, what if God pulls back and he's saying, there's my child and I'm going to test him. And I don't feel his presence. I don't see him answering prayer. And I'm wondering what's going on, Lord. Have I sinned? Have I gone away? Have I done something? Maybe it's not that. Maybe he's testing you to see if you're still going to trust him. Because if you no longer feel his presence, what's there to hang on to? His word. His word. He decreed it, and I'm not going to let it go. And here in the past few weeks, it's like God has opened up so much for me. I can't express it all. I'm just trying to explain to you that I am human. I struggle. And so I'm going to ask something here in just a moment. For those of you who will, I'm going to close the sermon in prayer and we'll stop the Facebook Live. But I would love for you to pray for me, specifically for me, that I will go. I can't express to you how afraid I am. What are you afraid of, Earl? I'm frightened. Every time I stand up here, I'm scared that I haven't studied enough. I'm scared that I haven't prayed enough. I'm scared that I haven't done my due diligence and that somebody may not make it to heaven because I didn't put in the work. I'm scared because I may be held accountable. As Scripture says, let not many of you be teachers, because you will be held to the stricter judgment. I'm frightened every time I get up here. The weight of ministry is heavy. I wish I could express it. There are souls out here who need a change from God. And I pray that you open your heart today for Him. But I'm going to close in prayer. If some of you can come up and lay hands on me, and then we will pray for anybody who needs prayer. We'll pray for you. So, Father, as we close this sermon, I thank you for bringing us out of dry places. I thank you for taking our bones that feel dry for a very long time inside. But you're restoring us. You're making us new. But it's your word, it's your spirit that gives us life. And so, Lord, I have put my hope and my trust in you. And I pray that I will forever follow after you, follow hard after you, and not just play around. And so, God, I commit this service to your people today. May your spirit do with your word as you will. And I ask these favors in Jesus' name. Amen.